you look at your notes, it looks a little different than typical. And the reason is my computer was on the fritz. So I had all this material. I had my sermon done. I had the Sunday school notes done. I couldn't print them. And not only that, a thumb drive wouldn't work in the computer either. So I couldn't just transfer it and then take it to another machine. So Aaron took a picture of the screen and transcribed everything and did it on something else. So it looks a little different, same material, but extra labor and on top of other things. And this is going to actually, this is a very small thing. I mean, we're passing around the prayer requests and people dealing with chronic health issues and issues of pain and uncertainty, and there's financial hardship and grief and loss and all these things that are things that we cope with in the here and now. And this is going to be tied in with actually both the Sunday the Sunday school lesson and the morning message. I don't plan them this way, but they often dovetail together like that. Let me give you I have preached from this psalm on several occasions. I occasionally use this for a funeral. First time I preached this was I'm trying to think when it was, 17 years ago, a little over 17 years ago. And was going through a great trial, something overwhelming, something that was very much outside of my control to deal with. I think very often I think probably justly so, we try very hard to remedy the circumstances we find ourselves in. We will pour a huge amount of work into it. We'll talk to people. We'll spend money. We'll do the things that we need to do to try to fix the situation. But very often, we find ourselves in a dilemma that is totally outside of our control to be able to deal with. Not only to control. By the way, we often think we can control things, and we really don't. But it's like, it doesn't matter what I do, I can't control the outcome. I don't have really a whole lot of input into the outcome of this. And from my perspective at the time, it was all very negative. And as I was reading through the Bible at that time, this psalm jumped out at me. And it says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And very often we find ourselves in a distressing situation that is beyond our control, beyond our coping skills. We think that we can tough it out, and we find that we are unable to. Our self-reliance begins to evaporate. And it's this reminder, and that's what we're going to be talking about in the morning service as well. It's this reminder that we are dependent on the Lord for so many things. We think that we're independent, but we're not. We are dependent on the Lord for so many things. And even when we're in this independent mode of thinking, we go along as if I can do it all myself. But the reality is that we're dependent and we don't realize it. We're dependent on God for sustained health. There's a lot of things that we presume on. I can always do this. I've always been able to do this. I'll always be able to do this. And we were talking out in the hallway. Dave was talking about doing some electrical work under the dash of a car, and how as he's getting older, it's a little harder to do that. And Jerry was saying, yeah, you have to switch glasses. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, but we're doing a whole bunch of stuff at my house right now, getting ready for tomorrow. Finally got the new roof on the back porch. And there's a bunch of other things. And when I go out to the garage, my garage is not adequately lit for me to see. I can go out there and grab a pair of pliers or something. That's not a problem. But to be able to look for something little, I need to take a flashlight with me. I don't have enough lighting out there. And so I go out to the garage. I have to go back to the bedroom to get my mag light, so that I can see what I'm doing. And I get my mag light, and I go back out to the garage, and I thought, What was I supposed to get when I came out here? You know, 20 years ago, before I became a father, I remembered everything. I had this steel trap mind that remembered I didn't have to write down anything. I remembered everything. Somebody told me something. If I had an appointment, if I read something, it was all in there and it never went away. So you guys are benefiting from things that are at least 20 years old, okay? You know, we think that we can handle things. And we get to a point where we have the reminder that you can't. You can't. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. We deal with overwhelming circumstances. Everything is going fine, and then we're hit with a health issue. We're hit with a phone call of bad news. These days, sometimes you stumble across it, that the bad news is something you read on Facebook, and you just, you know, every few weeks now, it seems like I hear my wife go, oh no! And she finds out something happened, and she found out it on Facebook. Somebody will make a comment. She'll get an email. Sometimes it's still a phone call. And we get the news. I'm overwhelmed. How do I cope with this? What is my appropriate response to the circumstances that I have now found myself in? It might be personal. It might be how can I reach out to somebody else? How am I supposed to respond to the interpersonal situation that I find myself in? What is the best course of action? And we have emotions in turmoil as we deal with all these things. And so the psalmist says, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. The idea of the cry there is just, we've got earnest, anguish, plaintive cry. I've shared, my children growing up, I had one child that made a huge amount of noise. As much as any 15 children combined. And I had another child that was very, very quiet, that was often very, very much responsible for the other noise from the other child. And, you can probably figure out who was who. And, but there was a certain tone. You know, if Sam was making all this racket, it was just like, yeah, okay, all right. I used to call her Sam the perpetually wounded because she was always hurt. But there was a particular tone that demanded, can you just let it go? Because you hear it all the time. But if you hear this particular tone, demands an immediate response. Or if it was my son yelling and screaming, you responded because he never did that. It had to be something, you know, some great tragedy, some gaping wound, or a slug or a worm, that was going to cause that kind of a response. God is not indifferent to the cries of his children. God knows when we are hurting, when we are very much in need. And he says, from the ends of the earth will I cry. There is no place where we can be where God cannot hear. When my heart is overwhelmed. And there is not enough context here. By the way, the word negana in title there is simply a particular kind of stringed instrument. We're not exactly sure the details, but it is some sort of a stringed instrument. We don't have enough context here to know what David's circumstances are. A lot of the commentators will throw this back at the whole Absalom rebellion situation, but it may be something different. We've seen as we've gone through the Psalms that not all the great catastrophes in David's life are recorded in the books of Samuel. There's a lot of things that just aren't there. David led a life of devotion to the Lord. He had his ups and downs, but he led a life of devotion to the Lord. But David led a very trying and very often tragic life. And a lot of us have that same thing. If we were to actually think about it, a lot of us have gone through a great many trials and difficulties along the way. Most of us do. If you haven't, you'll get your turn. And he says, when I'm under these circumstances, it says there at the end of verse 2, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, we don't think about why would I need to go to a rock? What benefit is there in a rock? Well, there's several things we've discussed. He uses this kind of imagery in the Psalms on a number of occasions. That when you're in southern Judea, where David grew up, especially in the summertime, it's hot. It can get to be over 100 degrees, and there's no trees. There might be a few bushes and stuff, or a thicket down at the bottom of a ravine or something like that, but there's no place to escape to the shade. Unless I find a big rock. And think of a rock, you know, the size of this room. Okay, there's this place. And if I get on the north side of that, or depending on the time of day, if it's the afternoon, I can get on the east side of that, and I can get some shade, a place of refuge, a place where I can take a break and escape the oppressive heat that I'm having to deal with. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. A rock can also be a place that you can climb up on top of if you are being pursued by something, and a place to escape. I remember when I was a kid, a friend of mine had a Doberman. I was not real fond of that Doberman. And it came after me one time, and I climbed into a tree to escape the dog. And he's sitting there, you know, trying to get me, and I'm up in this tree. I've managed to climb up beyond the reach. It's just almost like a cartoon situation where they're escaping wolves. That was me up in the tree. And had to wait till the owners of the dog managed to grab this slobbering, ravenous dog and bring it away so I could get down from the tree. It was a place up above the danger where I could escape. He says at verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And very often we don't recognize what God has done for us. One of the things that we need to be cognizant of, that we need to pay attention to, is giving thanks. Giving thanks. We'll see this toward the end of the psalm. David does a lot of that. There's a lot of thanksgiving in the Psalms. Because David recognizes that God has done these things. We pray. Oh God, help me in this situation. Oh God, help me for this. Help me. And then after it's done, you just go, whew, boy, I'm glad it's over with. And we don't, nearly as often as we should, I think, give thanks to God who got us through that situation, who took care of the thing that we were so worried, so concerned about. And we need to be a grateful people. We need to be giving thanks to God. Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Looking back at the past. David, this is a pattern in the Psalms. Oh, God, you got to pay attention. I'm in real trouble. Because, God, I know you did this in the past. And I know I was here before and again and again and again and again. And, God, you took care of the situation. And so, God, I'm in this trouble again. And it's I'm really uptight about this. Oh, it's awful. And, but you've done it before. And so I trust that you're going to do it again. Verse 4. By the way, very often, if you go through your whole Old Testament and look for for two concepts that are related, you look for the concept of the resurrection, and you look for the idea of eternal life. Now, the New Testament is just saturated with those ideas. They are relatively scarce in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is dealing, for the most part, with a temporal promise to a nation. And so we don't necessarily see a whole... there. It's there. I'm not saying it's not there. But we don't see a whole lot of things dealing with eternity, with things beyond the here and now. But here's one of them. He says in verse 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle for forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. One of the illustrations, if you may have even heard this somewhere, I've used it. There was a sermon illustration I'd heard all the time, and I finally read the book where it came from. The guy gave a first-hand account of it. F.W. Borum was pastored in Australia, and Australia, especially then and now, but especially then, was subject to brush fires. And farmers that lived in the drier areas and the outskirts and so on were much more subject to this than the cities, where they had, you know, access to more water and so forth. And a farmer who attended his church had had a fire go through, took out a number of his buildings and so on. It spared his house. The guy had been able to spare that, and I think it spared several other of his buildings. But a lot of his livestock, you see these charred bodies of animals lying about. The guy had hundreds and hundreds of chickens, and all over the place are these little smoldering piles of what were once chickens. And Borum was the man's pastor, and they're out there walking along, and the farmer's just discouraged, and they come up on one of these smoldering chickens, and he gives it a kick. And out come a bunch of chicks running all over the place. And the mother sacrificed herself to save her offspring. And God did that for us. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows, my promises to you. Thou hast given me the heritage of them that fear thy name. For thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Again, dealing with eternal life. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, and I will daily perform my vows. All right, so we have a transition there, which we see again in the Psalms so often. We start out with woe is me. We start out with the great tragedy of the present. We shift to verse 3 of recognition of past deliverances, of what God has done in the past. And then starting at verse 4 through the end, as tragic and as plaintive as the circumstance starts with, the bulk of the psalm. Now, when I preach this, I focused on the beginning part of it. But the bulk of the psalm actually deals with future expectation. Trials. Difficulties. We're going to see this in the passage on Romans that we're going to be looking at this morning. Trials and difficulties give us a greater appreciation of the glorious expectation of what's coming down the road. I look at Loretta when she's here, and I think, good grief. She's got probably half a dozen chronic health issues that, at very best, they're sorting through the symptoms and being able to control the symptoms. They have no idea what the root cause of what her problems are. And she's not that old. So she has the expectation that she's going to be having to deal with this for quite a few years to come. And it's not, some things get better, some things get worse. It goes back and forth. And then every once in a while, something new will crop up. And all of them just as mysterious as everything else. If we wrap ourselves up in the here and now, if we wrap ourselves up in dealing with and focusing on what we've got right now, and then we go through a circumstance like that, or even a piece of that, that can be very frustrating. Because that messes up our plans. I wanted to do this, but I can't do this now. I've known a number of people. My wife knew some folks that had a beautiful, beautiful house on one of the hillsides here in the area. Gorgeous home. Probably over 3,000 square feet. Just a gorgeous, huge house. Had, I think there was a room almost as big as this room. Had a big piano and a big seating area, fireplace. Just a huge big party room kind of a situation. But that was in one end of the house. But here's the situation. The house was I thought, very oddly built. It's on a hillside, got this great view. You got a big section of it here, on the west. Big, huge picture windows facing the west. This is where that big party room was. You've got another section of the house over here with the living quarters in it, bedrooms and so forth. And then you've got stairs that go down, and it's all interconnected. You got a section like this. Looks almost like a blocked Mickey Mouse, all right? And so here you've got this couple. This is their dream house. They have lived here for a number of years. I mean, when they saw this, they fell in love with it, and they did all their work and poured all this money and stuff into it. And now they've got these problems and these problems. And the dream house has become a problem. And we deal with the temporal situation that I can't navigate the stairs anymore. That room that I so much loved, I can't get to anymore. My house that I adored, I only live in a little section of it now. And I've got to consider leaving this place that I have poured so much time and money into, that I have loved for so long. I have to abandon this because of circumstances beyond my control that keep me from enjoying something that I love. This kind of thing, the knees, the hips, whatever else, these are reminders that what is going on in the here and now is fleeting, it is temporary, and in some ways, it's a distraction. I need to focus on what's really important. Now, that's going to be our theme in the morning service. I don't want to get too far into that. But this is a situation that we need to keep in mind. Hear my cry, O God. This is going much faster than I expected. We had short prayer. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. As I read through my Bible each year, and I come to this passage, there's a lot of places where we just plow through it. And if you were to be asked, what did you read this morning in your Bible? You have to stop. What was that? What book am I in? Where was I reading? Okay, I'm in Psalms or whatever. What was it that I read? And then you have to go back and look again because you don't remember. There are certain passages that jump out at you. And whenever I read this, I think of that trial that I went through 20 years ago, 18 years ago, whatever it was. And if I'm by myself and I've got some time, maybe I'll have a few tears come. The grace of God is sufficient. And I'll be talking about this. I'll tell another story. The grace of God is sufficient. And it doesn't matter what the trial is. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. The grace of God is always sufficient. Because God will never allow you to go through something as his child. This is totally contingent on you being his child. God will never allow you to go through something that by his grace, you can't deal with. Contingent on two things. You have to be his child, and you have to be depending on his grace. God will never subject you to anything that you are unable to deal with by his grace, provided you're his child. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is not pleasant reading, a lot of people say, oh, I want to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's probably something that would be helpful to you. It is something that, frankly, I've encouraged a number of believers to read over the years. It is not pleasant reading. Because one of the, and here's something that always comes to mind whenever I'm reading one of the accounts there. What would I do? How would I cope under those circumstances? give you a little piece of history, something to think about. Again, we have a tendency to put our eggs in the basket of today. Henry VIII has died. His son, his only son, his young son, his teenage son, comes to the throne. His son, from what we're able to determine, very likely may have been a believer. He was a student of, and the people who had input in his lives and stuff were, had embraced certain doctrines of the Reformation. And so he promotes certain things. He puts strong Protestants in positions of leadership in the Church of England. Remember, Henry VIII was basically a Catholic who wanted to get divorced. He didn't change anything other than the fact that he'd get divorced. He's a wicked man. Edward comes to the throne. Things change. And the people are excited about what's going on. And Edward's on the throne for about 6-7 years. And then he dies. Leaves no offspring. Now remember, Henry VIII had a whole slew of wives looking for that elusive son. He got his son. But the son dies. And so daughters are in line to come to the throne. They all had different mothers though. And of course, royalty lines up other royalty as far as who their queens and stuff are going to be. The wife who had given him his oldest daughter was Spanish. She was Catholic. And reared the daughter a strong Catholic. And her name was Mary. Called Bloody Mary in history because probably half of Fox's Book of Martyrs takes place there. There was a challenge, and I got to make sure I'm going in the right order here. There was a challenge to Mary's right to rule. There was a number of people who were not happy, not only just partly because of her temperament, part of it was she was Catholic. A lot of it had to do with she was Catholic. And you had something of a little bit of a revival starting under Edward. It was just the beginning of the Puritan movement. And there were some people in high positions that had another young lady, teenage girl, that had, through family connections, a claim to the throne. Not as good as Mary's, but a claim to the throne. And her name was Jane. And Jane was a believer. But she was a pawn in this whole situation. Had to do strictly with her family connections. And so you had a rivalry here between the people who were promoting Mary and the people who were promoting Jane. And of course we know the outcome, that this was the one that the crown went to. Mary became queen. And poor little Jane, teenage girl, loves the Lord. We can't have Jane around. Jane's a threat. Because you're always going to have people that are going to want Jane on the throne, and therefore it's a threat to Mary. And so Jane goes to the block. And she's praying. And they blindfold her. There's pictures painted of this. And the headsman is very upset that he's having to deal with this. And she bends down and she's trying to find, she's groping along trying to find the block. She wants to know where to put her head. How do you? She's going to the block primarily because she's not Catholic, because she's a believer. How do you deal with a situation like that? You're the believer. There are believers all over the globe that deal with this stuff on a daily basis. How do you deal? If you're in Jane's shoes, how do you deal with that? How do you deal the same way you deal with any other tragedy that's going to take away a lot of what is important to you today? Because our perspective, and this is going to be the theme in our morning service, the perspective needs to be on things eternal and not on things temporal. This lady was only on the throne for about 7 years herself, thankfully. And when she died, the next in line was Elizabeth I, who compromised her brother and sister's position. She made things a little bit easier for the Bible believers, not necessarily a whole lot. But this was all a temporal thing as well. Focus on eternal things. Focus on eternal things. You got a teenage girl? She doesn't even know. I mean, she's part of the aristocracy and so on, but she just grows up with this, and all of a sudden she's singled out because her lineage is such that she's useful. And she ends up paying for it with her life. But she's a believer. And so she approaches death with a glorious expectation and a testimony that is still talked about today because of her whole attitude in regard to these things and the expectation of seeing her Savior. Having eternal things in mind. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. May we have David's attitude. Father, we are overwhelmed by circumstances. We have things come our way. Sometimes long-term things that we've seen coming. Sometimes things very sudden that we did not anticipate. And we're overwhelmed. And Father, our response ought to be immediately to turn to you. Father, we have been through the trials and difficulties in the past, and we can look back and see what you have done, that your grace is sufficient. And Father, we can have the glorious expectation of what you will do, not only temporally, but Father, having our focus on the eternal and holding loosely to the things of this life, as important as they may be, as much as we may enjoy them. Father, may we hold on to them loosely. They are temporary. They are fleeting. But Father, what you have laid up for us for eternity is eternal and permanent. Father, may that be our focus, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.